The title of this evening's message is Answered Prayer Through Christ's Blood. Again, that's Psalm 20, and the title is Answered Prayer Through Christ's Blood. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Send thee help from the sanctuary, and strengthen thee out of Zion. Remember all thy offerings, and accept thy burnt sacrifice. Grant thee according to thine own heart, and fulfill all thy counsel. We will rejoice in thy salvation, and in the name of our God we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Save, Lord. Let the King hear us when we call. We know that God will bless the public reading of His holy word. Let us pray. Our blessed Heavenly Father, again our prayer is that Thou wilt deal bountifully with Thy servants, that we may read Jesus Christ, that we may see Jesus Christ. Lord, that we may even know Him better and love Him more, for it's in Jesus Christ's great name we do pray. Amen. In John chapter 9, we read of a blind man who testifies after being healed to the unbelieving Jews. And he says the following statement, "We know that God heareth not sinners." Evaluate that statement, if you would. God heareth not sinners. The Jews were accusing Christ of being a sinner. The blind man comes to them and reasons that if this man were a sinner, he could do nothing. In fact, sinners are at enmity with God. That is, that they are God's enemies, according to God's word. If Jesus Christ were an enemy of God, why would God allow Jesus Christ to heal this blind man? Christ was heard of the God of God in the healing of this man. Christ said to the Father in the tomb of Lazarus, Jesus Christ praying says, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. It's a tremendous truth that God the Father always hears the prayers of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the sinless, spotless Lamb. He is and always is heard by the Father. But what of the rest of mankind? We read in so many places, such as Ezekiel or Ecclesiastes 7:20, for there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So now evaluate those two statements. God hears not sinners, and all of mankind is a sinner. We go on in our reading of the Bible, and we hear and we read that God hears prayer. In fact, Psalm 65, verse 2 says, Praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion, and unto thee shall the vow be performed. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. God hears the prayers of his people. So how can we say all this? The answer is that God answers prayer because he is pleased to accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and all who believe in Jesus Christ. All who have put their trust in Jesus Christ are in Jesus Christ, as it were, and they hear. God hears their prayers personally because they are in God himself. Outside of Christ, there is no prayer that is heard by God. Think about this man's statement again. We know that God heareth not sinners. He hears not sinners that are outside of Christ. When we look at the psalm that we just read, verse 3 is central. It says, Remember all thy offerings and accept thy burnt sacrifice. That's central to the entire psalm. Psalm 20 begins and it ends with God hearing the prayers of sinners. Verse 1 again, the Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. The last verse, save, Lord, let the King hear us when we call. God hears because those who are in Christ, God hears their prayers. Tonight I would like you to consider with me that God answers prayer through Christ's blood. First, I'd like to consider that God answers prayer through Christ's sacrifice. Again, verse 3 of our text says, "Remember all thy offerings and accept thy burnt sacrifice." I wish to point out in this psalm that verses 1 and 2 are heard because of verse 3. And then after verse 3, every single thing, every single verse that follows comes because God has accepted the sacrifice. Everything flows out of verse 3. We should begin our consideration to this point by thinking on the fact that Christ's sacrifice is substitutionary. That is, the wages of sin is death. The purpose of a sacrifice is that the person offering the sacrifice comes unto God and says that I am guilty of a crime. Now I am asking you to accept my sacrifice, the death and suffering and pain of this sacrifice in my place. Every single sacrifice of the Old Testament was typical of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is not one drop of blood that was shed, of all the gallons and rivers of blood that was shed by the Old Testament, that could heal any man of any sin. It was all pointing to the one who could, Jesus Christ. In Leviticus 4, I'd like you to turn to that. There's a pattern here in Leviticus 4 in which there's going to be the sacrifice and then there's going to be the forgiveness which follows. It's as though every single time it follows. In Leviticus 4, there's at least four such examples. It's as though the sinner comes to God with a sacrifice saying, I deserve to die for my sin. Please accept this substitute. Leviticus 4, look at verse 20. The last part of verse 20, in fact. We're going to look at the last part of each of the verses that I'm about to read. It says, and the priest shall make an atonement for them. That is a sacrifice. That is, the blood had to be shed. The animal dies. And then it follows, and it shall be forgiven them. Look next at verse 26. The last part of that verse. And the priest shall make an atonement for them. The same thing as concerning his sin. And it shall be forgiven him. Verse 31. And the priest shall make an atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. And just to make sure that the point is driven home by God, whenever God repeats something over and over and over again, take note. It's enough that he would say it one time, but when he repeats it, verse 35, and the priest shall make an atonement for his sin that he hath committed, and it shall be forgiven him. John the Baptist rightly declared in John 1:29, the verse that is behind me, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Isaiah 53, verse 4, saying, surely he hath borne our griefs. Here's the substitution. He hath borne our griefs. They're not his own griefs. And carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. There's that great substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. May I say next unto this point that Christ's sacrifice is successful. I said earlier that when you read verse 3, verse 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 are all guaranteed. They flow right out of that sacrifice. Verse 3 said, remember all thy offerings. Here's Jesus Christ. And accept thy burnt sacrifice. The only burnt sacrifice that was truly accepted by God is Jesus Christ. Note in verse 4, it uses the term, grant thee according to thine own heart and fulfill all thy counsel. Those are terms which denote success. Grant this according to verse 3. Remember the sacrifice and grant according to thine own heart. Verse 5 says, we will rejoice. Rejoicing always has a reason. It's never just because. It's because of verse 3. In verse 6, now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. How does he know? Because it's successful. Then in verse 8, the psalmist says with conviction, we are risen and stand upright. Success again. All these terms show that Christ is successful. In Isaiah 53, 11, we read, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Successful. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Didn't say he tried to make it. It says that he made intercession for the transgressors. We read a similar verse in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Again, denoting the success of God. One of the sobering things of Christ's successful sacrifice is that we get what Christ deserves, and Christ received what we deserved. When you think about the verse we talked about this morning, and being in an agony, it's what we deserved. Christ prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Never pray to God asking what you deserve. Ask for what Christ has earned. Ask for what Christ deserves. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, the Apostle Paul had the same attitude. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints. How can he call himself that? Here's the most prolific writer in the New Testament, calling himself the least of all the least of the saints. Think of the lowest saint that, as it were, barely gets into the kingdom of God, if you can think on human terms for a moment. He's saying he's least. It says, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ? I love the language of Scripture. The unsearchable riches of Christ that he has secured for his own blood, with his own blood. John 14, we read this verse earlier. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Jesus Christ is successful in everything he does. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Not only was Christ's substitutionary sacrifice and was it successful, but his sacrifice is also to be remembered. Verse 3 of our text says, remember all thy offerings and accept all thy burnt sacrifice. There's that theme of remembrance. David is saying here that you are to remember the sacrifice that was presented on your behalf. It's supposed to always be on your mind. This term Selah tells the reader to stop and think about what you've just read. Remember all thy burnt offerings and accept thy burnt sacrifice. And there's a strong pause of thinking about what you're doing here. Why are you worshiping here this evening? Forgetting is a mark of those who were never truly saved. James 1:22 gives the warning, but ye doers of the word, be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, that is, he's seeing his sin for what it is, by the word of God. And it says, and he goeth his way, and straightway, that means immediately, forgetteth what manner of man he was. It's as though I've seen what kind of man I am in the Scriptures, and now I'm going to go away and forget all about it. 2 Peter 2:2 says, but it happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Here's that forgetfulness of those who were never truly converted. Christ's sacrifice is to be remembered. Christ tells his disciples in like Luke 22:19, this verse I was going over with my brother-in-law earlier. It says, and he took bread, that is Christ, and gave thanks and brake it, and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. This idea of doing this in remembrance of him is in the present continuous tense. That is, you keep doing this. What's the purpose of it? To remember Jesus Christ. Remember what he has done for you. Keep it in your minds. See, we're truly forgetful creatures. Were it not for God putting these ordinances in his word, we would forget Jesus Christ. We truly need the Lord's table to remember what Christ has done for us and remember that we are in Christ. Always remember who you are. I love looking at that in terms of Psalm 1. Here is a man who is meditating on Jesus Christ. It says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He is looking forward to Christ's promise of a curse reverser. He is looking forward to that precious shed blood that was shed on his behalf. See, Jesus Christ truly is a Savior worth remembering. God answers prayer through sacrifice. Christ's sacrifice is substitutionary, it is successful, and it is to be remembered. Second, I'd like to consider that God answers prayer through faith in Christ's blood. Verse 1 of our text tells us that God hears those whose sacrifices are accepted in verse 3. Let's read that again and see the logic of it, how it's built on verse 3. The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. You could say, well, why? Then send thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion. On what basis? Why? Remember all thy offerings and accept thy burnt sacrifice. Remember Christ. Christ has paid the price for his people. In verse 3, there's also an implication that faith in the sacrifice has removed the sin. Remember all thy offerings. And remember what an offering was for. Here's the sin I've committed. Lord, be pleased to forgive this sin. Based on that shed blood right there. From there, that sin is to be remembered no more. Verses 6 and 7 go on to reveal that the psalmist is confident that the sacrifice has been accomplished. Verse 6, now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. Again, based on verse 3, I know that he saves based on my sacrifice because it is accepted. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. And I say first under this point is that faith is the work of the Spirit of God. Question 6 of the Shorter Catechism says, there are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. Of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost is the one who is often most forgotten and least noticed. Why do you suppose that is? It's because whenever a person sees Christ, whenever a person falls in love, as it were, with Christ, the Holy Ghost is working. That's all he sees is Christ. We read in John 15:26, but when the Comforter is come, meaning the Holy Ghost, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. That's what he'll do. That's all he'll do. How do you know that the Comforter has come into your own life? Because your heart trusts in Christ. Because you love Christ. Because you believe Christ. Shows the work of the Holy Ghost. John 16:13 says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, Christ says. For he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. It's as though the Holy Spirit will never point to himself. He'll keep pointing to Christ. That was the entire ministry of John the Baptist, who was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb, pointing to Christ. Every time you see someone trusting in Christ, the Spirit is working. Verse 5 of our text says, we will rejoice in thy salvation, and in the name of our God we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. The Holy Ghost is working here. In John 3:5, Christ says to Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. One of the things that it says later on, it says that you cannot tell whence it comes or where it goes. All you'll see is some of the effects by seeing the top of the trees, as it were, move. You'll see the effects. You'll see a person trusting in Christ, but you won't see the Spirit because he's always pointing to Christ. Our need for the Spirit of God is clear. If you're not saved, you need the Spirit of God to come to Christ. In John 6:44, it says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. How does God the Father draw? He sends his Holy Spirit. Regeneration occurs in the heart. And all they really know is now they love Christ, whereas before they rejected him. May I say that to you who are saved, that you need the Spirit of God to do anything that God would have you do. You need the Spirit of God. You need that strength. You need that strength in prayer to maintain that focus. And that leads me to our second consideration under this point, that faith looks to Christ. In verses 1, 5, and 7 of our text, there's the constant repetition of the word name. It says, the Lord hear thee in the day of trouble, the name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Verse 5 says, "We will rejoice in thy salvation, and in the name of our God we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions." Verse 7, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God." In each verse that I read, salvation is prominent. It's central. It's talking about salvation and the name of God going hand in hand. When we move to the New Testament, Acts chapter 4, verse 10, we read, "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised up from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none under name, no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Salvation in the name of Jesus Christ. The name of Jesus Christ means Jehovah saves. Matthew 1:21 says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." The name of Jesus Christ and salvation go hand in hand. In Acts 3:16, Peter says with regard to the healing of the lame man, "And his name, that is Christ, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see now and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." John 1:10 bears witness of this truth as well. "He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not." Here's the Creator that man doesn't even know. "He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God, that believe on his name." The great dividing line of all mankind is those who believe in Jesus Christ and those who don't. There's no in between. You can either have faith in the world, or you can have faith in Christ. You can either have faith in man, yourself included, or you can have faith in Christ. You can have faith in the things around you, or the things in Christ. There's no in between. Isaiah 53:1 asks the question, "Who hath believed our report?" There's the great dividing line of all mankind. Who hath believed? Isaiah believed. Abraham believed. Do you believe? Who hath believed our report? See, faith looks to Christ. David believed in God's report. Acts 2:25, speaking in the New Testament, "For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Later verses prove that he's speaking of Jesus Christ. Here's a man from the Old Testament who could see Jesus Christ, just as we can look back who believe on Jesus Christ and believe in him. Abraham believed God's report as well. Romans 4:3 says, "For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." In verse 11 of that same chapter, shows us that all who believe in Christ are saved the same exact way. "And he received the sign of circumcision," again this is Abraham, "a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that the righteousness might be imputed unto them also." Here's the great subject of the imputed righteousness of Christ. That is, God looks at us as though we are his son. "Who hath believed our report?" Everyone here who is trusting in Christ, and everyone who has trusted Christ throughout all time, God answers prayer through faith in Christ's blood. Faith is the work of the Holy Ghost, and faith always looks to Christ. Third, I'd like to consider that God answers prayer by meeting the believer's needs. Many times we come to God's Word and says, "What does this say to me?" God answers prayer by meeting the believer's needs. Verse 3 of our text is the key as to why God answers prayer by meeting the believer's needs. It is because of the sacrifice, again, that Christ has atoned for that person. Christ has procured so much for the believer. When you think of our salvation, that's true enough. But every single thing that's a blessing, the unsearchable riches of Christ, were also paid for by the precious blood of Christ. That is why that you cannot fail once you've believed on Christ. That is why that a person, once he places his trust in Christ, can never, as it were, fall away if he's been truly saved. It's not so much that we are striving for perfection. It's that Christ has paid for everything. Note first, the believer's need for strength. Verse 2 of our text says, "Send me help from the sanctuary and strengthen me out of Zion." Strength is something in Scripture that is promised to the believer. If you're a child of God, you can count on strength being given to you when you ask for it. I read for you Psalm 27. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" That is not saying that He gives strength there, although He does. It says that He is your strength. That's saying it even better. The Lord is the strength of my life. The last verse of the same text says, "I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Promised strength is coming. Wait for it. There's a song I'm fond of quoting that my mother knows as well. "God hath not promised skies always blue, flower-strewn pathways all our lives through. He has not promised sun without rain, joy without sorrow, and peace without pain. But God has promised strength for the day, rest for the labor, light for the way, grace for the trials and help from above, unfailing sympathies and undying love." Of that list, strength for the day is there and help from above. It's promised to the believer. The well-known verses of Isaiah 40 are also a great comfort to any believer. "Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of His understanding." It's talking about God with His limitless power. But then it goes on. "He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might He increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Note verse 28 of this text shows that the Lord has infinite strength. It stands to reason that God is the source of all strength. Verse 29 says, "He giveth power to the faint." Those who are without that strength. One of the things I pointed out in a recent prayer meeting showed that there's going to be a time in which you're without strength. God promises it, and from there God says, wait for it. That implies that there's a waiting period in between. Believer in Jesus Christ, take heart. If you right now are faint, strength is on the way. It's a promised thing from God. The New Testament reinforces this notion by calling Jesus Christ the power of God in 1 Corinthians 1. This is why the Apostle Paul could say in Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." Saying the same thing as Psalm 27. It's the same principle throughout. Christ has procured so much for the believer. He has promised the strength because of His cross. Secondly, the believer needs help in all of life's battles. Verses 1 and 2 of our text again say, "The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Send thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion." The day of trouble here spoken of may have been an attack of a great enemy. But can you not see the application to your own life? In your life as a Christian, you'll have attacks of great enemies as well. In fact, every day will be an attack of the enemy. Ephesians 6:10 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." The verse is implying, unless you have that armor, he's going to destroy you. Goes on to say, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." One of the later verses tell you of taking the shield of faith, which is able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. It's as though these darts or these arrows are being thrown at you all the time. And the only thing that can stop it is that shield of faith. And that shield of faith is Jesus Christ. It's the one that takes all the pounding in front of you. It's the one that takes and quenches all the fiery darkness of the wicked. In the earlier service, we made much of Luke 22:31. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Remember, I pointed that out earlier. That's you, my dear believer in Jesus Christ. Satan hath desired to have you. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Where is he going to get this strength? It's going to come from Christ himself. Christ is telling you and I that there's a superior enemy out there that can be vanquished for Jesus Christ, by Jesus Christ. 1 John 5:4 declares, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world," all the time. "And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" And I say that we need help from Christ, not only in the battles of darkness, but with all of life's challenges. You have challenges waiting for you this week coming up. And you need the strength of Christ. We need his help to do those daily chores that sometimes we feel so unqualified to do. We need help in memorizing God's Word. Have you ever been trying to memorize God's Word and feel as though you're being worked? Somebody's working against you? You're trying to hide those words in your heart and you feel like you're in a battle to do it. We need God's help in keeping our tempers, especially in stressful situations. We need patience that only Christ can give in almost doing anything. You who are Sunday school teachers, can you do that without Jesus Christ? Teaching a Sunday school class and doing a lot of the other things for the Lord needs that strength that only Christ can give. Question 34 of our shorter catechism says, "Adoption is an act of God's free grace, whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the Son of God." What are the privileges of the sons of God? One of them is help in life's battles. That's a privilege that you endure. See, Christ has procured so many privileges by his blood. Christ has procured so much for the believer. And the believer needs help in all of life's battles. Thirdly, the believer needs answers to his prayers. Verses 4 and 5 of our text says, "Grant thee according to thine own heart and fulfill all thy counsel. We will rejoice in thy salvation, and in the name of our God will we set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions." You need this. You need God to answer your prayers. We need God to move. We need God to move in our unsaved loved ones. We need God to help us in these times. We need God to answer. Note the assurance, or note the source of the believer's prayers. Verse 4 says, "Grant thee according to thine own heart." This is speaking of the heart of the believer. See, the heart of the believer should be knit with the heart of God. It should want the same things that God wants. 1 John 5:14 says, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have desired him." Here is something that when you think about it, do you think that after God, after hearing all your prayers, and because of these prayers, when God hears these prayers, do you think he's going to hear a prayer that's against his will? Think about how Jesus Christ was the greatest servant of all. He prayed according to the Father's will. He did everything perfectly. And now a man comes up to God and asks for something which is outside of God's will. Away with this name it, claim it movement. You hear so often, they say that if you have enough faith, you can ask anything. Like the $1 million you've already asked for. If you want anything, if you want a $50,000 car, see, if you don't get it, it's because your faith was all wrong. You need to believe. Just believe hard enough. And by the way, make sure your check comes here to this ministry then. If you don't get it, it's because of your faith. It's not strong enough. All the while, it never occurs to them that Jesus Christ, the perfect example of someone who got everything that he ever wanted, never had, as it were, a pillow to lay his head. John 13:13, Jesus Christ says, "Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Master and Lord, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet." Doesn't have anything to do with that $1 million, does it? "For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Wait a minute, I thought that my happiness was based in the more stuff I get. If I can just get more, then I'll be happy. Jesus Christ says, happy are ye if you do these things. If you're found in service, if you're found in wanting what God wants. Christ says, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Here is a man who had no earthly possessions, and yet he had everything that he ever wanted. This is not to say that we're not allowed to ask God for material possessions. It does tell us to ask for things according to our Master's will, to ask for things that would bring honor to Christ, to ask for things that the gospel would have free course and be glorified, to ask that God would use you to further His kingdom. Ask that God would save sinners. See, God hears prayers like that. Ask that God would heal the sick, that they in turn would be used of God, that God would raise up that saint who is sick now, that he may further the kingdom of God. Verse 5 of our text says, we will rejoice in thy salvation, and in the name of our God we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. All these petitions that seek to honor Jesus Christ. All these petitions to ask that the gospel would have free course and be glorified. All these things that are according to God's work. We need to see him move. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, the Apostle Paul says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Along the same lines, 1 Peter 5, 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Going to him in prayer and asking for the things that are needful. Remember I said earlier that the blind man whom Jesus healed says, we know that God heareth not sinners. God only answers prayer because he accepts the person and work of Jesus Christ. Grant thee according to thine own heart and fulfill all thy counsel. Outside of Christ, no prayer is heard. Again, Psalm 20 begins with God hearing prayer and it ends with God hearing prayer. And it all finds as its focus verse 3. God answers prayer through Christ's sacrifice because Christ's sacrifice is substitutionary. It's successful and it's to be remembered. You're to leave this building today remembering what Christ has done for you. Christ answers prayer through faith in Christ's blood. Faith is the work of the Spirit of God. We're to remember that, and faith looks to Christ. God answers prayer by meeting the believer's needs. You have needs today. You have needs that God would answer your prayers. And you can go to God expecting Him to answer. Christ has procured so much for the believer. And the believer needs strength. That's promised strength by God. Believer needs help in all of life's battles. You'll have battles coming up. It doesn't take a prophet to come to you today and say, you're going to have a battle this week and you need Christ's help. Isn't it good to know that God has promised that for you for this week coming up? The believer needs answers to all of his prayers. Let us pray. Our blessed Heavenly Father, Lord, how we thank Thee for this encouragement of Thy Word. We thank Thee that we have heard, as it were, the voice of God. We thank Thee that our hope is in the same God of David. No, Lord, we would ask Thee that Thou wilt see Thy sacrifice, that Thou wilt accept that sacrifice. Lord, we ask Thee that Thou wilt even give us the strength that is so needful. Lord, that Thou wilt go with us. Lord, give us of the shield of faith which is able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Lord, we know that Satan hath desired to sift us as wheat. No, Lord, we would ask Thee for the whole armor of God, even Jesus Christ the righteous. No, Lord, we would ask Thee that our minds would be cast upon Him this day. Lord, Thou hast promised that Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on Thee because he trusteth in Thee. O Thou, our Rock of Ages, cleft for us, Lord, we would ask Thee that Thou wilt hide ourselves in Thee again. For it's in Jesus Christ's great name we do pray. Amen.